good to worship the Lord together, and we're glad that you're here. And our prayer is that you'll find the presence of the Lord in this place, because although we talk about our children's ministry and our youth ministry, this church is not about its programs. It's not about the preaching, and it's not about the worship music. It's about Jesus, and our desire is that you will find the presence of the Lord in this place. As we go into our message this morning, I need to have you pray for me. I'm not feeling well. I did that in the first service, and the Lord got me through, but I'm really... enough said. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that this church is not about me. It's not about our programs. It's not about our music. It's not about all the peripheral things. It's about Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we want you to show up today. You're here, but we want you to reveal yourself to people. We want you to call us by name and whisper to our hearts and speak to us about issues that are deep inside. And Lord, I thank you that I can't do that. I can't convict anybody of anything, and I can't share what's in their heart because you alone see it. And so we pray this morning for that work of the Holy Spirit in all of our hearts. Draw us near to you. I pray for your anointing this morning upon my body, and ask for that fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit to not be distracted, to be able to proclaim your truth and lift up Jesus. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Ephesians, and we are in the second section of the book of Ephesians. The first part was about sit, our placement in Christ, what He has done for us. The second part is a distinct break from the first. Paul begins to give us exhortations on lifestyle and our response to being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because God has done all that has taken place in the first three chapters, therefore, we should walk with Him. And the commands over and over through this whole section, chapters 4 through 5, are to walk, walk, walk. And I give you the outline of what we've been looking at. Is first, walk worthy, and we took care of that when we were talking about gifts. Walk worthy of the Lord in the giftedness that you have. And then the second one is to walk in newness of life, that Christ saved you so that you could be a new creation. Don't be satisfied to do the old stuff. Let Jesus transform you. Then this morning we're dealing with walk in love, then walk in light, then walk in wisdom, and then finally walk together as the family and the family of God. All of these things are important truths for us. They're practical applications that God brings to the Word to our hearts this morning. Ephesians is a powerful book, and every one of us need to get into it. So I encourage you during the week to get in and start reading through these things. As I've been preparing this message and looking at it, my intent was to deal with walk in love as one message, but it's too big for that. My desire to get it done was to cram it into one service, and the Lord says, no, slow down, savor the Word, taste and see that the Lord is good, get the milk and get the meat, and let everyone feel what I'm saying to the church. And so we're dividing this up this morning as we look at this passage of walk in love. It falls into two categories. First of all, the command to be imitators of God, that walk in love. But then the negative part of the command comes later, so we'll deal with that next week. So it's walk in love this week, the positive part, and then walk in love, not lust, next week. Now let me pause. Stop. I need your undivided attention. Next week, we are going to be dealing with some very, very sensitive issues. Because the Apostle Paul does over and over. We're going to be talking about sex. Now I have your undivided attention. I'm going to request that all children be in our children's ministry next week. No children allowed in the sanctuary. Why? Because I'm going to say some things that you're going to get mad about later, that your children were here and you didn't want them to hear it. And I've done this before as I preached, and I've had people get mad at me because their children, they stuck in this church service, and when I said get out, and they didn't, and then they got their ears burning. My friends, you as parents need to be talking to your children about sex. Because we're in a world of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul is addressing that in this area of walk in love. And he commands us, do not walk in lust. So I'm going to be talking about that. No children in the sanctuary for next week's service. Make arrangements to go to our children's ministry. We have a wonderful children's ministry. Don't be afraid of that. If you have children, babies that need to be in the nursery, put them in the nursery so you can give your undivided attention to this important truth. Stop. That was an advertisement for next week. Now, if that's offensive to you, then please stay home or go somewhere else, because I'm going to preach the word as God says we ought to preach it. And if that offends you, that offends you. But please don't come back later and say, Pastor, shame on you for speaking of such things in church. Back to what we're going to deal with today. We're taking the first part of this command, walk in love. And we want to read the scriptures in its totality, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are the first part, and then 3 to 7 to get you thinking about next week. Therefore, and his therefore always is there because of something that took place before it. Therefore, because of what Christ has done for you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. And verses 3 are the negative side of walk in love. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting to the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Two commands. Walk in love. Don't walk in lust. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Bow with me for a moment of prayer. Lord, now we give you this word. It's yours, not ours. And I ask that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This first aspect of being men and women who walk in love is a command to be imitators of God. To be imitators of God. It naturally breaks itself into two parts. To be imitators of God, and then to walk in love because Christ loved us and demonstrated that love. So let's look at these two commands contained within the one command, walk in love. First of all, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Now, in our culture, imitation has something frivolous about it, something cheap. You've got a watch, and it looks like a Rolex watch, but it's a cheap imitation. And that's derogatory. And Paul is not being derogatory about this. He's not saying, be a cheap imitation of what God wants you to be, or pretend that you are what you are not. He is saying, be imitators of God. Think about that for a moment. Who here can imitate God? No one. We've never seen God. No one has seen him at any time. So how do you imitate him? You can't look like him. You can't talk like him. You can't smell like him. You can't do things like him. None of us could stand up and say, let there be light, or let there be darkness. Well, I could, but they turn off the lights, but that's not the same thing. You see, God is God, but he says, be imitators of God as dear children. He's not saying try to pretend that you're God. He's saying you're his children. Act like his children. We have a statement in Brazil that was very familiar to all of us who live there. It's one of those traditional things families pass on. It says, filho de peixe, peixinho é. And it means, a son of a fish is still a fish. You are like your Father in heaven. You're supposed to be like him. You are supposed to have his characteristics in you. So when Paul talks about be imitators of God, he means act like the children of God. Be what you are called to be in Christ. When Jesus spoke to us about his commission. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He set out a way. He said, I am the way. That word way means I'm the road, I'm the path, I am the only direction, I am the only highway to get to heaven. When he did that, Paul is evidently thinking about this when he says, be imitators of Christ, because he's thinking of walking with the Lord as Jesus walked, to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way, to walk with him. Peter goes on to say that Jesus suffered for our sins, dying on the cross, giving us an example of sacrificial love, that we should walk in his steps. So he's literally saying, folks, I want you to be imitators of God. That means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's an important ingredient to this whole message, that we understand that we are not called to put on pretense. You're called to follow the one who saved us. That is Jesus. And to walk as he walked, walk in his footsteps. In our present day, there are bracelets and other paraphernalia that's being sold in Christian stores and with WWJD on it. WWJD means, what would Jesus do? Now, that comes from a very old novel that was written by Charles Sheldon named In His Steps. In that story, he tells the story of an editor of a large newspaper who was saved. And as he began to grow in Christ, someone challenged him to every day ask the question, what would Jesus do? And before you make any decisions or go anywhere in your life or your ministry or your job, ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And so he took that to heart, and the entire rest of the book is about his adventures and pitfalls and persecutions that he suffered because he dared to do what Jesus would do. This is what Paul's talking about. Be imitators of God. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do in every situation in your life? Be an imitator of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be God's children. The Greek word that Paul uses here, imitate, is the word for mimic or mime. Mimic or mime. And that's exactly what he means. He says, I want you to mimic being what God is. I want you to echo his character. I want you to be like him. That's not talking about hypocrisy or putting on a mask. It's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, live your life in me. Jesus, I want to look like you. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. I want to react like you. And that's what it means to be a disciple. Now, in this idea, Paul also contains the idea of being a disciple. A disciple is one who follows in Jesus' footsteps. In our culture, a disciple really isn't used, but sometimes we think of it as a pupil, somebody that agrees with a doctrine, agrees with a theology about Jesus, and he studies Jesus. And that's not what a disciple was in the New Testament times. A disciple was a disciplined follower. That is, he became a mentored one underneath his mentor. He became one who was taught by his guru and became exactly like his guru. It almost is difficult for us to express, but let me illustrate it in a couple ways. Years ago, there used to be a TV series called Kung Fu with David Carradine. And David Carradine put on the acting, and he pretended to be a disciple of the guru in the Eastern religions. And so as this Western cowboy guru, karate guy, Kung Fu guy, would do his scenes each week, we'd come back where he'd have a flashback and he'd go to his guru. Remember the guru? The guy with the white eyes, bald head, this monk in a monastery, and David Carradine would show up before him and say, oh, master, I need to know what to do in this situation. And the master would look at him, or not look at him, with those white eyeballs, and he'd say, grasshopper. Grasshopper, so stupid. You need to do this, this, this. And he tells him what to do. But it illustrated the idea of a master and a student. that the student's purpose was not just to learn the theology, learn the information about this cult or this religion, but it was to imitate the master. David Carradine's character, Kung Fu, wanted to be like his master in every way. Look like him, talk like him, dress like him, and eventually have white eyes like him, and be able to say to another person, "Grasshopper." You see, the Apostle Paul wants us to realize that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be grasshopper. We have to be grasshoppers for Jesus. Jesus is teaching us to walk with Him. We are to be at His feet, learning from Him, not just information, but following the Master. Jesus, I want to be like You. The samurai had learned to be like their masters. They were trained from young childhood to do the bow and arrow and swing the sword until they got mastership, but they became imitators of their master. They imitated everything. A story is told of one samurai who would often just quickly turn on his disciples and he would beat them with a stick, a sword stick, until they got to the place where they were ready at any moment for any attack. And Jesus says, I want you to be like Me. Be imitators. Walk in My footsteps. Some of you that weren't around for Kung Fu perhaps have seen the movie Karate Kid. Oh, yeah. It's the same principle that's there. Principle of disciple and master. And everybody does that. I like that because you got this, you got the wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And the young man that's being discipled says, well, why do I have to do that? I could just scrub it and I could rub it and I can polish it this way. And he says, no, I the master, I the teacher. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. But why? I don't understand. Wax on, wax off. You want to learn, you do what masters say. We need to learn that principle. Discipleship is not about doing it your way. It's not about making it up as we go and trying to live the Christian life in some moral way on our own. It is about being mentored by the Master and entering into strict discipline. And as Paul says, be imitators of God. We can't see God. Be imitators of Christ, who laid down His life on the cross, who stretched out His arms and loved you this much. He loved you when you were unlovely, when I was unlovely. When He took that cross on His shoulder, He bore in His body our sins. When they crucified Him and nailed Him to the cross, He could have turned to those thieves and said, I can't stand these guys. It's because of them that I'm here. But instead, He turned and He loved them. And even when they cursed and spit on Him, and one turned to Him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me when You enter into Your kingdom. And Jesus immediately, without saying, well, you need to walk down the sawdust trail, you need to make a decision on vacation Bible school, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and if you get all these things done, you can be My disciple. No, immediately the love of Christ had compassion on that man and said, today you will be with Me in paradise. That love of Christ is what we are to imitate. Which brings us to the second lesson in this message on walk in love. First is imitate God as dear children. The second is walk in love as Christ has loved us. You see, when Christ died on the cross, He exemplified this great sacrifice. Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down His life for you and me. That is love. That is love in God's way. There's a wonderful book that is written by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. And Myra Baylock taught this a couple semesters ago in our Sunday school, and hopefully she's going to bring that as a comeback and a deja vu and do it over again, because it's a wonderful book that teaches the four words for love in the New Testament. They're Greek words, storge, which means an affectionate love for your animal, for your goldfish, for something else. It can be for a mother, for a child, or a child to his parents, but it's an affectionate love. Now, I have storge, or my cat has storge love for me. I love my cat. Actually, C.S. Lewis corrects that and says, you really don't love your cat. You like your cat. There's a distinction. That's storge. I like my cat. My cat likes me. He's been with me since a little child. Well, little kitten. And every morning, he looks up at me and goes, meow, meow. And I know he's saying, I love you.
And then I feed him a few scraps and he quiets down. But if I happen to be sitting in a chair, he'll come up and sit right next to me, and then he'll jump up into my lap and he just curls up. And he doesn't just sit on my lap. He curls up, puts his nose right into my tummy, and snuggles. Isn't that cute? That's storge love. He loves me. And then if I take a quick nap in the afternoon, my 20-minute siesta, he'll jump up on the bed and he snuggles right under my arm, he puts his head up next to me, and he snores. That's storge love. God wants you to know that the love of Christ is not storge love. It is not an affectionate love as a man has for his animal or for a family member. And then there's philia love, love that you have for a friend. You got a good buddy, a good friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, somebody else that you really like, your pals. That's a word that's used in Greek. And then there's eros love. It's not specifically erotic love, but that's involved in it. It is romantic love that leads to the marital love. And then finally, we have a word that is reserved for God alone. It's called agape love. Self-sacrificing love that has nothing to do about the recipient. Not because you are worthy to be loved, not because you are beautiful, but in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's agape love. Now Paul says, let us exercise agape love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's hard to do. We all know that God is love. John 3:16 was memorized by most of us. Would you say it with me? For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse. It's called the love verse of the Bible. It's that one verse that puts it in a nutshell. The love of God for us was in Christ. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross so that we would not perish. That is extreme love. God goes beyond that to say that in John 15:13, that we ought to love one another in the same way and lay down our lives for each other. That's pretty amazing. Would you lay down your life for somebody? Would you be willing to lay down your life for somebody in this church? Look around. Look around. Go ahead. You have my permission. Don't do it later. I do it now. Look around. Is there anybody here worthy for you to lay your life down? In 1 John, John says, we love him because he first loved us, and we love one another, and we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. Are you willing to lay down your life for each other? A wonderful story is told of a young corporal, private, then a corporal in World War I. His name was York. Alvin York was a Tennessee country boy, a marksman, a wonderful shot. World War I was declared, and he was drafted, went into the Army, went through basic training. They said he was really great at the marksmanship, but he was under conviction. He was a recent convert. He was a recent believer in Christ, and he struggled over the issue of killing people in battle and thinking that I can't do that. I can't go about killing people. And so his sergeant sent him home and said, you go home, and I want you to think about it the next 2 weeks, and then you come back. If you need to be a conscientious objector, you declare that, but we will not have soldiers that are afraid to fight. He went home and he prayed it through, and he came to the decision, no, it was God's purpose that he would lay his life down for his brothers. He was going to be a band of brothers with his men in his troop, and he said, I am willing to lay down my life for them as Christ laid down his life for me. And then Alvin went to war. He got into Germany and they were fighting against those Germans, and there were several machine gun nests, and his troop was pinned down by crossfires. And so Alvin did what he did out in Tennessee. He sniped himself around. He snuck around the trees, got behind rocks, and he began to pick off Germans. And in a very short time, he picked off 25 Germans, and then he approached a machine gun nest, and he crawled up behind them and shot them. He had 25 kills. And then as he approached the next machine gun nest, the guy stood up and they surrendered. It shocked him. And there he was, standing with his rifle and shooting his men, and they surrendered. And he took that group and then another group and then another group. As they saw him marching, he was marching with 30 or more people and bringing them back behind the lines as surrendered Germans. The other Germans saw it and thought, our lines have broken through. Our army is surrendering. And so they surrendered to Alvin. When he finally got back to behind his lines, he had 132 prisoners in front of him. His name is Sergeant York. There's movies been made about this young Christian.
But we look at that and say, wow, what heroic love to be willing to lay down your life for your brothers.
And Jesus says, I want you to have that same kind of love for each other in the body of Christ, in the church. Are you willing to give yourself for other people? Or are you self-centered and are you looking only for your own benefit? These are important truths that God wants us to understand. There is a wonderful book, I recommend it to you. It's called The Two Sides of Love by Gary Smalley and John Trent. Wonderful book that talks about the hard side, tough love, and the soft side of compassionate love. And then he does an overlay of all of us and our personalities, helping us see that no matter what your personality, God calls on you to love the love of Christ within that personality. It's going to be demonstrated differently in each one of us, but it's valuable. I want to share with you those four personality traits. And he says it describes just about everybody. Everybody's got a cross-pollination of different traits, but these are helpful to us. He describes the first personality as a lion. As a lion. Do you know any lion personalities? I didn't say lying. Lion personalities. That means they're the strong. They're the boisterous. They like to roar. They like to rule. They like to be in control. They are the man. They are the ones that you better toe the line with them. You better do what you're told because that's their personality. And yet Christ comes to this lion and says, I want you to have agape love. I want you to have the love of Christ. Walk in love. A lion needs to learn to walk in love. Gary Smalley tells the story of the little boy that came to his father. His father was a lion, gruff, almost mean, but dictatorial in his family. His father on Saturdays would come and sit in his chair and put the newspaper up and just hide behind it reading. The little boy longed to be with his daddy, and so he came up that day, and he had money in his hand, and he just waited, and his dad's sitting behind the newspaper. But he wouldn't recognize the boy. Wouldn't acknowledge that the boy was there. And the boy just stood there and waited. Dad? Finally, the dad looked over the paper and said, what do you want? Sound like anybody you know? What do you want? And he said, Dad, and he took the money, $8.54. He said, this is all I have in my piggy bank. And he dumped it on his dad's lap. And his dad said, what is that for? What are you doing? And he said, Dad, that's for you. I wanted to buy some time, and I thought, that's all I have. Would you spend some time with me today if I gave you this money? I tell you, there's a lion that melted into a lamb. As the father realized, I have not shown the love of Christ. I haven't even shown the filial love or the storge love toward my own child. You may be a lion, but God says you are to have the heart of Christ. The love of Christ needs to constrain you and operate within you. Then there is the beaver. Now, the beaver is the busy person, the person that always has a to-do list. And I guess I fall into the beaver category. I've got to-do list of to-do list. My to-do lists actually give birth during the night, and I wake up in the morning and they're bigger. And they got more to-do lists underneath of them. Why? That's who I am. I'm a beaver. I'm task-oriented. I love to get things done, and so I hurry and I rush and I do all of these things. I accomplish a lot of things. But you know, beavers can miss the point of loving as Christ loved. Beavers can be so diligent to get things done to please their master that they miss the point of loving one another. I had a lady in my church that was an eager beaver. She was a diligent servant of the Lord and very faithful, but she said, Pastor, I can never sit still. If I sit still, I feel guilty. And so I'm always doing something. If I'm sitting in church, I'm crocheting because it's a waste of time just to sit. And she had to learn that beavers need to learn to love and take time to love others. Are you too busy to love? The next one is the otter. The otter is the playful animal. The otter represents the person that just play all the time. It's about pleasure. It's about fun. It's about life being a joy. And I guess Pastor Paul's a little bit like that, but Pastor Paul's not exactly like that because he's been around a beaver too long. And he's picking up the traits of the beaver. Wax on, wax off.
wax on, wax off. And now he's getting a little more beaverish than he is otterish. And that's a shame, because God calls you in your personality to live out the life of Christ and to love within that personality. I thank God for otters. You know what otters do? Otters play all the time. They don't get anything done. But they're great people to be around. They're great motivators. Everybody loves to go to an otter's house. We have some otters here, don't we, Cindy? We have some otters that just have that personality. But within that personality, God says, don't forget the love of Christ. The love of Christ is self-sacrificing. It's not about me. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about what I want. It's about what would please the Lord. You don't stop being an otter. But in that ottership, you give the Lord His lordship over your love. And finally, the golden retriever. That's exactly what the golden retriever does. A golden retriever is a lovable person. My wife's a golden retriever. A golden retriever is that person that's just so helpful, and they're just walking around all the time and helping everybody. And they'll help you with this, help you with that. As soon as they get done with that person, they help another person. Everybody loves them. Everybody strokes them. They're just so cute, and they got those sad eyes, and they look at you like, what can I do to help? And that's wonderful. As a beaver, I love golden retrievers. Best! Because a beaver learns you can train a golden retriever to do whatever needs to be done. They get a lot of things done, even though they're a golden retriever. But golden retrievers have some problems too, because golden retrievers are so busy serving everybody else that they get disfocused and dysfunctional. A golden retriever becomes an enabler to other people that ought to take responsibility for themselves. They're always mothering somebody and not allowing those people to grow up and be mature. They become the codependent person in a relationship of addiction, because they're always covering up for that person, assisting that person, making up for what's lacking in them. And God says, if you're a golden retriever, the love of Christ pertains to you. Most of us look at this whole four personalities and say, well, the love of Christ must be demonstrated in the golden retriever only. That's what God wants us to be. And that's not true. God doesn't want you all to be golden retrievers. If you were, how would anything ever get done? God wants some beavers. God wants some lions. God wants some otters. And He's got a lot of others. As I was studying this, I thought, but you can't limit it to four. All of us have characteristics of a lot of different animals. There are some alligators, and there are some giraffes, and there are some elephants, and there are some... Every animal that God created has a usefulness and, in a sense, some imprint of God upon it. That God created it as an example to us of something of His character. And there are good things and bad things in every animal. You've got the skunk. Is a skunk a bad thing? No, it just smells bad. You got the porcupine. Is he bad? No, but he's got some protection on him. And you got all kinds of animals in the kingdom that God created called earth. And yet in us, He said, I stamp my image that you might be like my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to be like Jesus. Lions can be those animals that miss the mark because they're too demanding and they fail the love of Christ. Beavers can be too busy about getting things done and miss spending time with people and loving them in their sin and their ugliness. The otters can be so preoccupied with having fun that they miss the hurting heart, and the love of Christ isn't always expressed. And the golden retriever can be so involved in the life of other people that they fail to let the love of Christ touch them deeply. Friends, God wants us to know that the love of Christ is not limited to the puppy dog personality. It's for every one of us. Whatever your personality, whatever your structure, whether you're a lion, a beaver, an otter, a golden retriever, or many of the other animals that are in God's kingdom, whatever your personality, God wants Christ to be shining through you. I want to close the service with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like you to turn with it with me. I've asked that the ushers pass out. Did they do that? I didn't notice. Did they pass out the little half sheets? I want you to have that to take home. I'm going to read this portion of 1 Corinthians 13 because I think it's appropriate. It is God's definition of the demonstration of love. It is God's way of demonstrating it to us so that we know what love looks like. It is our challenge to become like this in our personality, whatever that personality is.
And so as we read through it, I'm going to read through it the paraphrased edition by Eugene Peterson, who has written it in a book called The Message. And I think it's very appropriate because he clarifies some of those things, and highlighted in italics are some embellishments that I put on to make it clearer to myself, but it might help to read through it. I want to read through it. I want you to take that sheet, and as you have time, to go through and either say yes or no to each one of the characteristics. Do you have that characteristic in your personality? And do you glorify Christ by walking in love? And one of the ways I would suggest that you do this is substitute the word love, because we become anesthetized to that word. The old King James called it charity. We became anesthetized to that. But the word love sometimes is meaningless. So substitute that for personality. My personality never gives up. My personality cares for others more than myself. Let me read it through. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't express Christ-like love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't overflow with Christ-like love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't demonstrate Christ-like love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. I'm bankrupt when I don't demonstrate Christ-like love. And then he lists those characteristics of love. Here's where I want you to grade yourself, evaluate yourself. Yes or no, is this me? My love or my personality never gives up. My love or my personality cares more for others than for myself. My love or my personality doesn't want what it doesn't have. My love or personality doesn't strut. My love doesn't have a swelled head or a big ego. My love isn't pushy with others. My love doesn't insist on me first. My love doesn't fly off the handle or lose its temper easily. Stop here. Most of us are dishonest when we answer this because we're being so careful to give ourselves grace. As you go home, I want you to switch and let your wife or your husband do it for you. You'll get different answers. If you're an insecure person, you'll have all negatives there. And if you're an over-secure person that has a high self-esteem, you'll probably put all yeses, but you need some balance. My love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. My love doesn't rejoice when others fail and doesn't revel when others grovel. My love rejoices when it hears truth, even when it hurts. My love puts up with anything and endures everything. My love trusts God completely when all seems lost. My love always looks for the best, even in the worst people. My love doesn't dwell on other people's mistakes. It lets go of the past. My love keeps on keeping on, even when the going gets tough. My love never quits loving. And I put a hyphen, ever. It never quits. How did you do? The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of Christ and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He laid down his life in agape love for you and me. My prayer is that God will cause us to be stirred in this aspect of our life. Let me bring a conclusion and application. What are we to do? Number one, pick one weakness. Don't dwell on all the weaknesses you see there. How many got more than two no's on your list? Yeah. The rest are liars. Pick one weakness that you have in the 1 Corinthians passage. One thing that doesn't describe what you do in your love and you fail in that. Focus on that. Remember your weakness before the Lord. Every day, pray about that. Ask God to grant you grace to love as Christ has loved. And then work on it. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Surrender it daily to the Lord until your progress can be seen by everyone else. Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, be diligent in these matters. 1 Timothy 4:15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. May the Lord grant us to walk more and more in the love of Christ till everyone sees our progress. As we close the service this morning, You're going to see some visuals, and in the background you're going to hear a closing song. Christ, Redeemer, Savior, and Friend. And as you listen to that song, you won't see the words, but listen to the words that compel us, because the love of Christ is our example of the way that we should love. Listen and let God speak to your heart.